We'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners, from the least to the greatest. All are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Why are we sitting here? Gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against him. We hope for peace, but no good has come. For a time of healing, but there is only terror. The snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan, and the neighing of the stallions. The whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. O, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the womb of my people? God's word for our consideration this Memorial Day weekend. Please be seated. I'm sure many of you believe with me that we are living through a unique time in America. There are two worlds that are blending and merging together at the same time. One is a modern world, and one is a postmodern world. There is the world in which many of us in the baby boom generation were educated. Our nation has been transformed at a breakneck speed into a postmodern era. And I think that this presents a time of tremendous possibility for those of us that can translate the message of the gospel of Christ and the message of our Christian moral heritage to a nation that now more than ever is in need of God's saving grace. You know, there are debates in our nation about whether this book is still relevant. Is this book that was written in the ancient Middle Eastern culture, does this book have any relevancy in a world today and in a country that is transplanting organs and experimenting with genetic engineering? Let's be honest this morning. We live in a time in America when the influence of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is waning. We're seeing the product of an entire generation that has been reared with virtually no moral absolutes in the home and in many schools. You know what history records? History records that the collapse of the home and the accompanying moral values never lasts beyond one or two generations unless a spiritual awakening occurs. In America, we are witnessing the disintegration of a Christian culture. We've lost the concept of personal responsibility for our own transgressions, and all of our maladies are blamed on somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. I know many of us have went to Washington, D.C., and we've walked beside the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And if you walk beside that memorial, you will see name after name, in fact, over 50,000 names etched in that granite wall of young men and women who left their homes and never came back alive. Some of those names are more than just letters etched in granite, because I know for some of you here, they are the names of your relatives and your friends. What if by some miracle, those names, those people could step out of that wall and return to their hometowns this weekend? They would see a nation totally different from the nation they left in the 1960s. As they walk the streets of their small towns and their cities, they would wonder why for so many people is the Christian ethic just a memory? And as they would revisit the places where they went to school, they would be shocked to learn that it's now illegal to pray in the same classrooms where they were educated. They'd probably be astonished to realize that the Gideons are no longer allowed to pass out New Testaments on the campuses of the schools they attended, but organizations like Planned Parenthood are often free to dispense condoms at no charge in those same schools. They would probably be surprised to discover that in many of their small towns, the traditional manger scene is no longer to be seen on the courthouse lawn, neither the monument to the Ten Commandments. And they would be shocked to learn that homosexual marriage was legalized by the United States Supreme Court about a year ago. If they walked in their schools that they once attended, they would probably be shocked to see they have to walk through a metal detector. They would see teenage pregnancy rampant. And those who lost their lives at such a young age would probably be so appalled to hear that we legally kill approximately 1.5 million babies every year in America through abortion. And as they would stroll past those vacant lots and playgrounds of their neighborhoods, they'd be shocked at the way teens are terrorized by gangs and drive-by shootings. As they would look around, if they could come out of that granite wall, they would wonder what happened to the male leadership that has disappeared in so many American homes. I personally believe that the United States, to a large degree, has become morally bankrupt because we have been so influenced by a philosophy that's made false assumptions about the nature of the universe and the nature of humankind. You see, there's a humanistic philosophy that seldom asks why. And that's the title of my message this morning, Why? The humanists only ask what? Take the issue of drugs. Few people in the establishment are asking why. Most of them are only asking what. What can we do about the problem? Not enough people are saying why because it doesn't seem to be politically correct. So we just ask, what? Those of you here today, you are here as a testimony that you are trying to conserve the traditional Christian moral values that has made America distinctive and set apart. And those values are conserved when people ask why and not just what. the prophet Jeremiah. He lived and he ministered in a day in a country much like ours. The nation of Judah had been blessed. They had prospered, but they forgot about their roots in God. They began to think they were the best and they were indestructible. But their final result came in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar defeated them and he took most of them all away into Babylonian captivity. As we read our scripture today, could you see that Jeremiah was a man with a burden? He lived with a burden for the way in which his country had turned its back on God. He observed the collapse and the corruption from within. And with a weeping heart in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 6, he said, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt?" And then he came straight to the bottom line in Jeremiah 2:27 by quoting from the Lord himself. And listen to this. "They have turned their back to me and not their faces." And as we consider these words, I believe he's asking us, why has America turned its back on God and not faced God? You know, Jeremiah asks four hard why questions in chapter 8 of this text. And interesting enough, unlike the humanists of our day, Jeremiah does not ask what. Jeremiah asks why. And I think these are four whys we need to consider this Memorial Day weekend. First of all, there's a question for the American public from Jeremiah 8:5. Why has this people turned away? There's a question for Americans this Memorial Day weekend, like you sitting in the pew. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Why are we sitting here?" And there's a question for American politicians from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19. Why have they provoked God to anger? And then there's a question for preachers. There's a question for the pulpit. Why then is there no healing? That's from Jeremiah 8:22. What would happen if more people in our nation would stop asking what and begin to seriously ask why? Jeremiah said of his nation, "They cling to deceit. They refuse to return." That is, they believed and continued to believe lies. Did you know many Americans today don't even care one iota about spiritual things? Back on February 4th, 1995, a Dallas Morning News carried a guest column by then Mayor of Dallas, Steve Bartlett. He said, quote, "Up until 30 years ago, strong moral values were a part of our daily lives and experiences. They were a part of everything that we did. But in the course of those 30 years, we've walked away from those values and put them in a closet. I don't know why that happened. I only know that it happened," unquote. Let's take a few moments to examine what's happened in our nation since 1965. What has happened to the American student? Should we be surprised when we've asked what instead of why through those years? You know, we ask what we can do about the problems in the schools. And so we've decided to hand out those condoms and forbid groups like the Gideons to pass out New Testaments. What's happened to the American family since 1965? Did you know that the United States of America leads the world in the divorce rate? And did you know that approximately 1.5 million children run away from home every year? Sexual abuse of all ages. And I know some of you shared with me how you see it on TV, you read it in the paper, how sickening it is when little children are abused. But the establishment isn't asking why. The establishment is only asking what. What has happened to the American educational system since 1965? Would you believe back in 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court, in a decision called Stone versus Graham, said this. Listen, "If posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it would be to induce children to meditate on them and perhaps obey And then you know what the court said? And this is not permissible. No Ten Commandments in the schools. What has been the result? School violence, metal detectors. What's happened to those SAT scores? They've rewritten the SAT three times since I took it back in 1968 and 69 so more kids could get better marks on it. It's no longer safe to walk on many city streets. Did you know violent crime is up 500 times over what it was in 1965? And here we are this Memorial Day weekend, so many Americans still saying, what? When the real question is, why? Why has this occurred? Jeremiah, he goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. It sounds like he's talking about the United States of America, right? Not just Judah. And Jeremiah continues, Jeremiah 8, 9, since they've rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Is there anything more applicable to our country than these words? So many people have rejected the word of God for the wisdom of man's own agenda, and we wonder, with the prophet Jeremiah, why have these people turned away? How about peace? Everybody wants peace, right? Did you see in Jeremiah 8:11? Jeremiah talks about the people who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I believe that Jeremiah spoke to his people and so many Americans today about the greatest tragedy of all when he wrote. Did you catch this? Jeremiah 8:12. Were they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Isn't this one of the greatest tragedies in America today? There seems to be no shame. There seems to be total disregard in much of America for anything that is moral or anything that is pure. But why have these people turned away? Jeremiah, he goes on to quote the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 8:13. He says, what I have given them will be taken from them. And if God said this of Judah, who was considered to be the apple of his eye, wouldn't he say this could be true of any nation? If our country doesn't start dealing with the whys instead of the whats, I believe God's judgment is coming. Now, I realize that many Americans no longer believe in a God that controls the social order. Well, I know that we may occasionally pray at a prayer breakfast, but the Lord is ignored by and large from those in positions of power. The question is not what, the question is why. And Jeremiah continues with another why. A question for us sitting in the pew today. Why are we sitting here? From Jeremiah 8:14. Did you know the founders of our nation never had in mind the extremist view of the separation of church and state that is so widely accepted today? Did you know for the first 75 years that the House of Representatives met in its chambers in Washington, D.C., they opened its chambers on Sunday morning to evangelical gospel preaching Protestant churches? In fact, what is now known as the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., at one time it was called the First Presbyterian Church, they were allowed to have their Sunday services in the United States Supreme Court until they built a building of their own. And when I have learned about these and other truths that have been overlooked in our nation's history, I have to ask the question, why? Don't listen to people who say that religious principles, that Christian morality played little part in the founding of America. Don't listen to people who say that America was not built on Judeo-Christian values. Don't listen to people that say, oh, America was built on a pluralistic deist philosophy. I think Jeremiah's questions just come thundering down through the centuries today. And his questions are why? And there's a question here for American politicians in Jeremiah 8:19. Why have they provoked me to anger? Do you know, America hasn't entirely abandoned God. It's just made the Lord God one of many others. There's a New Age humanistic thought that exalts individualism over Jesus Christ. And that individualism, where people each do what is right in their own eyes, has taken central stage. Is it any wonder why groups are suing so that there aren't Ten Commandments in the schools or in the public places? You know why? Commandment number one says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Lord God is a jealous God. And many Americans have come to support a pluralism that tolerates a form of Christianity as long as that Christian faith doesn't make any moral demands. It's a form of Christianity that asks what, but never asks why. I think biblical Christianity is objective truth, and America has provoked a holy God in anger in that it's allowed other gods to share the glory of the Lord God Almighty. I'd like to take us back to the first century. How did the early Christians engage their culture? What was it about them that caused the Roman Empire to want to put so many of the early Christians to death in places of public exploitation and execution? Why did the Christians have to die when other people that followed other faiths in the Roman Empire didn't have to die? Did you know you can find the answer to that in the ruins of the Roman Pantheon? The Romans had this Pantheon. It was a temple of the gods. And if you walk into the temple, you can find all around the walls niches carved in the stone for idols of different religions. For example, the Romans might conquer somebody who would say, "My chief god is Jupiter." So they put a little shelf on the wall there to put the Jupiter god. And they would go to another country and they would say, "Ah, we don't like Jupiter. We like the goddess Juno." So they put a little another niche there to worship the goddess Juno. But when they brought the Christians to Rome and they took them to Pantheon, and when they offered the Christians a little niche to put a statue of Jesus, the Christians said no, because there is only one Lord. And they willingly gave their lives for that belief. We live in a country today where Gnosticism is on the rise, where apathy is rampant. And unfortunately, many in America have no sense that they have provoked the anger of a holy God. In fact, we scoff at the idea that says, "Do not commit murder." You know what's happened in Chicago this year. You know what's happened in Baltimore. You know what's happening in Philadelphia. We also live, of course, in a sex-crazed society. And Paul wrote in his Roman letter, he foresaw the collapse of Rome, and in chapter 1, he spoke of a culture that had given itself completely over to sexual depravity. Is there recovery? Is there hope? Yes, I think the most important thing that we can do as Christians is call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, to begin to ask some whys, to elect leaders with genuine moral character. The leaders that we elect bear moral responsibilities, and we do ourselves a tremendous injustice if we do not elect godly men and women to leadership. Too many people in America are agnostic toward spiritual things. Too many people sort of have an in-your-face attitude toward a holy God and His standards. And so many Americans continue on their way asking what instead of asking why. You remember I said I have a question for preachers today too? I have a question for those standing in the pulpit. Jeremiah asked the question, why is there no healing? Is it too late? People in Jeremiah's day didn't repent. And because they didn't repent, there was no healing. There was no balm. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. They were so sad they would hang their harps on the willow tree of Babylon because they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. I know many of us feel there is a health care crisis in America today. But I would submit to you this morning that the real crisis we have in America is not primarily physical, not primarily mental, but we are in the midst of a spiritual health care crisis that affects all the other areas of life. You know, I have to ask the question this morning. Is it too late for us, like it was too late for Judah? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? We know there is a great physician. That's Jesus Christ. And we know if we are ill, we go to our personal physician with a physical need. He examines us and he might give us a prescription. But God offers a prescription every day. And that prescription is to have a personal encounter with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God there is still a great physician. But how will that healing begin? That healing is going to begin with you, and that healing is going to begin with me. And it begins with our words, it begins with our behavior, and it begins with our devotion to the great God, our King, that we're going to sing about as we stand and turn to number 807. Standing together for number 807.